all day to do that with the hour change. So I'm right there with you. I think we're all going to be taking some holy naps today and trying to recover. All right. Well, hey, if you're visiting this morning, welcome to Great Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. Just glad to have you here, and just hope that you have a blessed Sunday with us here and that you feel encouraged and built up. I do want to kind of circle back on a couple of things. We got the game night coming up Friday. This, just so you know, it's not for little kids, for us adults, right? But we need to learn how to play nice. So determining kind of what games we're going to play probably will have a lot to do with that. I think I told you guys this maybe once before. Games for Kim and I, we have, God has grown us a little bit. But games almost ended our marriage when we were newly married. And I, to the point where, well, I won't get into the details, but I stormed out of the house and I walked down the street. And we were down visiting my parents in North Carolina. I had no idea where I was walking, but I was that mad. And so, you know, games can be like that sometimes. Not fun, but we're going to have a fun night. So if you come, make sure you sign up. That is just only so that we know how much food to order, and then that will also serve to help us to figure out how to divvy up the pizza bill at the end of the night. So again, come on out. A couple other things. Today is a very special day for us. The women of church are going to be celebrating Courtney and Chad's soon-to-be baby coming here. And so, yes, yeah. Men, you are not invited, but all the women of the church are invited to go downstairs for some lunch. I think they're doing kind of like a baked potato bar. So yeah, we're missing out, but guys are missing out. But it should be a great time. So happy to be able to do that with you guys. And how exciting for you guys. It's this month, right? Technically? Hopefully. All right. So also, Easter is fast approaching. I don't know if you guys have feel it, but it's early this year. It's at the end of this month. I just want to kind of make a verbal announcement. You'll get all the details in an email here, probably going out this week. But we are going to do on Easter, we'll have the Easter egg hunt for the kids, and we're also going to do the pancake breakfast again, too. So so invite friends, family, you name it. We'll have that going on at 9:30. So there won't be Sunday school that day, but there will be pancakes. So kind of a good trade-off. Yes? The elders and myself. So yeah, see one of us, and of course, all my elders are like, what? So traditionally, that's who has spearheaded that. So yes, come see us. Mary's like, what are you talking about? She's like, I do all the work behind the scenes. So anyway, so that's going out. Also, the information for the Good Friday service will be on that. And yeah, starting, I believe, the 24th, Palm Sunday, and then I think that 29th, Good Friday, and the 31st, Easter, if I got my dates right. All right, so, okay, if you're visiting with us or you're just joining us, and it's been a while, we're in the middle of a series looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at the next statement here that we find in John 8, where he says, I am the light of the world. And so this morning, I kind of wanted to think about light here. And so if you've ever noticed how much light can impact change, right? Good lighting, we always recognize it if we go into somebody's home or if it's dark lighting. We use lighting to set moods and atmospheres and things like that. But light in general has a habit of bringing change. It just does. It changes the room. If I was to turn off some of these lights here, it would change the dynamic of the room. It'd still be light in here, but the dynamic of light would change. And change in some ways is kind of a nasty topic when we think about that, right? It doesn't matter where you are, if it's at work or at school, it doesn't matter. Not all change is welcomed, and I think that's fair to say. However, we also know that change is, for us as Christians, is super important, right? It means that we're moving towards something, right? God is moving us, as the scriptures say, from infancy to maturity. And so part of that journey is change, right? Now, that being said, right, so change can be a good thing, but it can also be a hard process. That being said, did you know this about darkness? If you were in a room that was completely, and I'm saying completely blacked out, do you know darkness can't get any darker? Think about that. But a room can always get lighter. And so, and we see this, right? If some of you guys, how many of you guys like to sleep in pitch dark? Gotta have no light, right? There you go, right? So you probably aren't big fans of maybe those little night lights you plug into the walls and things like that, right? That just bothers you. For some of us, we need it so we don't trip at night. But again, so what we have going on here today, we're going to get into this passage here where Jesus proclaims to be the light of the world. And if you can just imagine the light available through him. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have light. Now, this is an interesting statement because you have to understand the context in which he says this, right? So when we get into John 8 here in just a minute, we're going to find that the Feast of the Tabernacles had just concluded. Some of you guys are going, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? And that's fine. I'm going to help you understand this. So on the screen here, it says this. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a seven-day-long festival celebrated by the Jews. And it's still celebrated today by the name of Sukkot, which means booths. Okay? I'm going to unpack that. Now, in this festival, there were 16 golden bowls, right? They were, bowls that were placed way up high. I'm sorry, 16 bowls that were placed way up high in the temple. There were these candelabras that they would light in the tabernacle, right? And it was bright for everyone to see. It was shining. They were immense. We're not talking like small little candles. I don't have any here around me. But we're talking huge, illuminating the temple, right? Huge thing right here. Now, they were to basically represent the 40 years, right? This festival was meant to capture the 40 years of wandering the desert where God illuminated their path as they were wandering, right? It's talked about here and how if they finally got to the promised land. You read about that in Leviticus 23. Now, during these 7 days, people would camp out in booths. The booths were all about kind of the journey that the Israelites went through. These were the shelters that they would live in, right? They didn't have homes. They were traveling, things like that. And so they recreate these booths to live in. Again, part of the celebration, part of the whole Feast of the 7 days, right? And so they were made out of straw and things like that, whatever they had, again, to kind of capture their time in the wilderness. Kind of modern day today, camping, right? So you go out in the wilderness, you build your lean-to, whatever it is, things like that. This is what's going on. So this is part of this seven-day festival. So there's these huge candelabras lit, right, with huge bowls of oil that would go on for 7 days. They would camp out, but it was a festive time, right, because it was a celebration of what God did for them, right? And so happy, joyous occasion. Now, the focus also during the celebration focused on God sending the light, the anointed one, the Messiah who would free them of bondage. So there was a expectation of the coming king, right? So this is what the whole Feast of the Tabernacles was all about, right? All different elements, things like that. So you can imagine just kind of what's going on here, things like that. And light was a big part of this festival. That being said, that's where we're going to pick up our reading this morning. In the scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to John chapter 8. Today we are going to stand for the scriptures. I let you out last week because we went through 55 verses, but today it's a little shorter. Let me just open in a word of prayer, though. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can have in your word, God. And as we hear Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, help us to understand the full impact of these words here, God. Especially in the backdrop of this feast that's going on. So, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would illuminate these words for us as we read them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. They'll be behind me. We're also going to jump into Matthew 5 briefly at the end here, too, so don't be surprised at the change. Okay, starting here again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now turning over to Matthew 5, Jesus says this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You may be seated. All right. So a couple more things I want to kind of talk about this festival here, because there's a few more things we need to know to really help you, like, have these words of Jesus really come alive for you. So at the festival, we know that there are other things that are going on, right? It's a joyous time, celebration, all that. But however, there are sacrifices offered, right, to the Lord. Scriptures like Isaiah 9:2, because this is, like I said, it was about the light that was yet to come. And so verses like this were read in part of the festivals. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, right? On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, on the final night of the festival, they would extinguish the candles, and the light would go out. And so the lights would be extinguished because in their thinking, God had not sent the Messiah yet. So that would end the festival. Okay, so this is where Jesus enters the temple. It's the last day of the festival. The lights have been put out, or the day after. And here is what he says. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Think about this moment here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, can you imagine this? What's going on here? Festival just ended. They think Messiah hasn't come yet. And these are the words that they hear from Jesus. Come on, let that sink in for a second, because that's a pretty big deal. I am the light of the world. In essence, Jesus is announcing once again, he's on the scene. I'm here. God is here. You don't have to wait anymore. The waiting is over. I'm here. And again, they've been waiting for years for the Messiah. I mean, they were anticipating. They were interpreting. And it's not the first time in their culture that people proclaim to be the Messiah. So, but again, here's this person who, to this point, is backing up everything he has said. All his claims have been true to this point. So the question for us then, we know what it was meant for them. What does it mean for us? And I think the meaning is it's pluralized in the sense that it was just as impactful for them as it is for us today. And the first thing is, and I only really have 2 points in the sermon here today, right? So, you know, it's probably going to be a little short. But if Jesus is the light of the world, it means we should never have to walk in darkness. There you go. Can I get some more amens on that one? Right? It means we should never have to walk in darkness. Now, Scripture is clear. It says that for Jesus, he is the only way to God, which, by the way, we'll cover more in a few weeks from now in John 14. It's another I am statement that we're going to get into. But he is the only way to living a life that is filled with peace, strength, grace, and courage, love, mercy, forgiveness, and power. This is the byproduct, right, that Jesus offers those who follow him. But, we must seek the light. We must seek the light. And more importantly, we must believe that Jesus is who he said he is. We understand from the passage that the Pharisees did not believe that, right? When the Pharisees say this in verse 13, he says, the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Right off the bat, people are going to have a problem with Jesus. They're going to have a problem believing who he is, right? And for all sorts of reasons. I don't want to assume, But I've said this from before from the front here. Your issues with church and religion and things like that probably have less to do with Jesus, if anything at all, than it does about other people. Right? And these are some of the obstacles that we're going to run into when it comes to pursuing the light, right? But Jesus is also clear. He knew exactly who he was, because in verse 14, he talks about this. If I don't bear witness about myself, my testimony is, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not where I come from and where I am going. And what I love about this statement that Jesus is making is the confidence that Jesus gives his followers in belief, right? He knows who he is. When we believe in him, guess what? We know who we are. And this is a confidence that he gives to all those who follow him. And this is the reason why we no longer walk in darkness. When there's confusion, there's darkness. We have a hard time finding our way. We don't know which direction to go. I mean, if you've spent any time with teenagers and you ask them, hey, what do you want to do tonight? I don't know. It's the most annoying thing to be around. Maybe some of you guys have trouble making plans at night too, still, and you're adults. But Jesus has no trouble knowing his plans, who he is, where he's coming from. And it's a confidence that extends to those who follow him as well. We no longer have to walk in darkness. It's one of the byproducts of him being light. Now, and just as the light that they were celebrating in the desert, right, that God provided by the cloud during day, fire by night, is the same light that he offers us to this life. Now, the second thing we learn about from this passage, this, and this comes from the Matthew 5, is that we should understand from his statement is that all those who follow him are also called to be light. All those who follow him are called to be light. I want to read these words here in John 1, and I'll explain why I'm reading them here in a minute, right? John 1, verses 1 through 5 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I bring this up because a lot of times, doesn't matter where I've been ministering, whether it be on the mission field or different churches I served at, inevitably someone tells me, hey, this is a really dark place, just so you know. Just so you know. I've heard that when I moved here. You know, you're raised spiritually dark. Be ready. My point is, yeah. Jesus entered the world, he said, that was dark. But the point was to bring light. So, yes, I think it's important for us to understand, yes, we live in a dark world. Where we go, there's darkness. But God came to bring light to that darkness. And if God did that, as followers, right? And he's telling us to be light, to shine the light. Where do you think he's leading us as followers of his? Into the darkness. So I just want you to know that right now. Okay, it's dark. In some ways, I want to say, so what? But I don't want to underestimate our enemy either. But this is the point, right? He came to bring light, and he's asking his followers to also bring the light. And that leads me to this key thought here, right? We're not only to be light, but we should also shine the light. And here's the point. When we do that, right, when we start engaging with other people, right, when we start opening up about our faith with others, we start pointing them to God. We start pointing them to the light. And that's why, again, Jesus says this in Matthew 14, you are the light of the world, a city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Now, when I read this sentence here in Matthew 5, right, this statement that he makes here, in some ways, there's an implied question in here, okay? There's an implied question. And the question would be this: if we're the light of the world, then why Why would any of us choose to live in darkness or hide the light? Why would any of us choose to hide that light or live in darkness? And this here, right, this question, this statement that he's making here, or this implied question here, indicates that there is a choice for us as followers of Jesus. There's a choice for us to make every time when we make a decision. And Galatians 5:17 actually talks about this choice very clearly. We can either choose the things of the flesh or we can choose the things of the spirit. Right? It's one of my favorite verses because it's one of the most practical verses that I see in Scripture when I think about the process that he has me in sanctification. From dying from the old self and that new creation. Galatians 5:17 says there's a choice. You can choose the flesh, you can choose the spirit. And so every day we have a choice. We can either choose to live in the light or we can choose to live in the darkness. And again, I love that verse. And so this is the point. Every time we make a comment, every time we gossip, every time we do anything that is contrary to being light, that's a choice. Right? And that is a choice is yours and mine to make. Now, do I choose to be light to the world or will we choose darkness? And by the way, darkness is whatever we want it to be, right? It can be the rage, the anger, addictions, control, bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, arrogance. You pick a sin, whatever it speaks to you, that's the darkness, right? And that's the choice. But let me say this about choosing light. And I always want to try to be as honest as I can about this. Choosing light is far more difficult than choosing darkness. And we need to get our heads around that. Because going back to Galatians 5:17, it says, we're in a conflict between what the flesh wants and what the spirit wants. New Living Translation, I love how they kind of take it out a little bit more, and it says, we're never free of that conflict. We're never free of that conflict. So daily, it's a choice. And here is just another, again, living in the light, why it's so hard sometimes. It's such a difficult choice versus choosing the darkness. Here's what we know, right? Darkness doesn't get any darker, but light gets lighter. Do you remember the days when we used to do worship songs on transparencies? We'd have like a flimsy sheet with the words and lay it on that projector, and the whole mechanism worked on light going through it. But did you ever notice that if there was any marks or things like on that screen, that also went up on the screen too? See, light brings about change. When you put light on stuff, it exposes things. And that's a difficult thing when we start talking about light being exposing our sin in our life. One or two reactions happen in that moment. Either it produces change, as it's supposed to, right? And it moves us to an attitude of repentance, that 180 moving away from the sin. Or there's that opposite reaction where we want to run from it. We hate what we're seeing. We don't like to see that. The last thing you want to do is to be reminded of that. I think sometimes that's why people probably have some issues with church, right? I don't think it's the people in the church or anything. It's just the natural conviction of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, right? They don't like what it is. I don't want to go to a place that reminds me of what I'm doing is wrong, right? So I get it. I'm not condemning anybody who feels that way. I think it's a natural reaction. It's one of the two reactions. Either the light brings about change in our life, or we want to run from that. It's a reaction that we see in Jesus' life constantly throughout the scriptures. Think about this. Jesus, God, the God of the universe, created everything. If you thought there was somebody who could change somebody's mind, it would be him. But the truth is, people walked away. Not everyone followed him. Not everyone followed him. So again, thinking about this whole transformation, how does this happen? It happens when we start to become agreeable with the Holy Spirit's voice in our life. And that was really what the whole last series we went through called Better was all about. It was all about thinking about ways where God was leading us in our life this past year, or in the beginning of this year, to the changes that he desires in our life. And when that change happens, it comes because you're agreeable to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. When it doesn't, it has to do with our resistance to his voice. So, what are some of the things that he might be speaking to us, that he wants to bring light to? Well, again, think about this. This is why it's so hard. How we spend our time. We all have our routines and things like that. We have our schedules and things like that. Is there room in there for holy interruptions? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. Are there things maybe God wants to do with your time to consider? What is he speaking to you about? What about spending more time in the Word, reading the Scriptures? Does your schedule have room for that? Or for prayer, right? Or community? Or do you, what you have is good enough? There's no more room for that. It's hard, right? Change, thinking about it. Maybe how we think, right? Romans 12, we know this, talks about how we need to be renewed in our mind, right? Maybe this is through the lens of Scripture and how we think about and process the things in our culture and this world. Are we coming under his lordship in those areas? Or are we saying, no, I like the one that saves me, the God who saves me, but the lordship not so fond of? We've got to start thinking about that. How we think. Are we being washed? How we use our resources for the kingdom. This is a tough one. I'll be transparent. This is a life journey for me. Resources. It's tough. The first inclination is to think what I have is mine. I don't know if anyone else feels that way. But hey, I'm just being transparent. This is one of the things God is working on me for probably the rest of my life. Right? Finances, literally. Like, what I have is what I have. I read a book, I told you guys this not too long ago, where he was talking about four enemies of the heart, and one of them was greed. And I thought, well, I'm good on that one. That's not my issue. But he asked a very practical question. He says, when you have excess in your finances, what's the first thing you think about doing with it? Something for yourself or for the kingdom? Oof. Deep that knife into my heart. Maybe I'm a little greedier than I thought. So again, this is why change, living in the light, is so hard, and being light, because it takes effort. And I think we need to just kind of come around to this idea. And what is it, the end result? Well, it's really about living free, right? Giving God glory, not walking in the darkness anymore. We were talking about that in our Bible study today. You know, when we go on mission trips, you know, the intent is to give, right? When we spend that time, we're in that country or in a state or a place that has need, things like that. And almost every mission team that I've ever led, and personally speaking for myself, you almost come back feeling like you received more than you gave. Why is that? Because God knows that living counter to this culture is really where we find true, you know, satisfaction, purpose, all those things that we're looking for, maybe just in the wrong way, or in the way the world says to look for it. God's way is so much different. That's why we call it the upside down kingdom, or living countercultural, right? Because God knows when we live in the light, it produces different things in us. And so when we live in the light, we become light and shine light to others. And this is how we give glory to God. Again, we hear these words in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let me wrap this up for us this morning. How do we let our light shine, right? Well, here's what I would say. Every person who has made Jesus as their Lord and Savior should reflect the life of Jesus. In essence, we should be Jesus with skin on it, right? Let me say it a different way, this way. We used to have this saying that we used to throw around not so long ago, but we used to say to each other, you might be the only Jesus that someone sees. Now, we didn't say that to be sacrilegious, because I'm not saying I'm Jesus. But it was to make the implication that, look, when people look at our lives, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see the light shining through us, or do they see darkness? Now, one way I like to think about letting our light shine is when you think about the sun, right? When you look at the sun, it's huge, right? And obviously don't look at the sun. I'm not telling you to look at the sun. You burn your eyeballs. But we've seen pictures of it and things like that. A couple of facts about the sun. The sun is 109 times bigger than the Earth, which means you could fit 1 million Earths in the sun. 1 million Earths into the sun. Now, here's another way to visualize how big the sun is. If the sun were as tall as a typical front door, right? There's some doors around here. Okay, take a look at that. The earth would be about the size of a nickel. My science person over here is agreeing. Good, I got the facts right. Right? Think about that. I wish I had a door up here. But this is the earth in ratio to that door, hence the sun. Everyone's like, what is he holding up? It's a nickel, trust me. You can have it afterwards. So, now, here's what we also know. The sun gives enormous amount of light, yet the perfect amount of light and heat. And think of the sun in the image of Christ now. Like the sun gives off light, the Son of God gives off his light. Now, that being said, have you ever seen a breathtaking moon, a supermoon at night? They're pretty amazing, right? But here we know about this, about the moon. It doesn't give any sun off, light off on its own. The moon is actually a vast void object. All that it does is reflect the sun's light. Now, Jesus makes it clear as follows, is that when we're out in the world, we're supposed to reflect the power and glory of God, right? And so this is kind of what we got going on here. We have the sun, the source of light, and then there's us, the moon. All we do is reflect. All we do is reflect. And how do we do this? How do we do this? We do this when we show love to one another, because God is love, right? When we pursue Jesus with our whole heart, love him with everything we have, this becomes a transforming thing. It reflects in our experience, in our time, because of our time in his presence. One of the great stories is the story of Jesus at the Mount Transfiguration. And when he comes down off of that, they said he was glowing like white, like this white, pure light. And that's what I think about. When we spend time with the Father, when we pursue the light, when we make that a choice, when we pursue the light, it rubs off on us. And we just start shining and reflecting the light all around us. And so, again, when we think about how this aligns with Jesus' words, right? When he tells the teacher, right? He says, the teacher of the law asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, to love God and to love your neighbor, right, as yourself. Well, you can't do the second part unless you do the first part. You can't do the second part unless you do the first part, at least not well. At least not in a way where we are reflecting the love of God, illuminating that. And so this means when we are rude, arrogant, gossip, prideful, controlling, bitter, joyless people, we're not demonstrating Christ's love. It's just a fact. We're choosing the darkness. We're in that Galatians passage where the things of the flesh are bearing out in our lives. We're not choosing that. However, but when we love Jesus and we pursue the things of the Spirit, we're told also in that Galatians passage that we now receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is something this world desperately has to see. I think it's no secret for us all that we live in a dark world. And it's desperate for the light. It's desperate for the light. So this morning I have one closing question that I want us to think about. Again, it comes back to this. What is it that people see when they look at you? What is it that people see when they look at us, when we leave these church doors? Was church just for these last hour and a half? Or does what we talk about, what we believe in, what we think, what we say, does that trickle out once we leave this place? Remember, Jesus said two things here, right? He said, one, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he says this, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is heaven. So what do people see? Do they see the light or do they see darkness in you? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful, God, that you come to be the light of the world. And that your intent is that for nobody to walk in darkness. That being said, you never force yourself on us. You never say we have to do this. You give us a choice. And we love you for that, and we appreciate that. And for those who have said yes to following you, we are thankful for the light that you provide us, the direction that you give our lives, the purpose, the fulfillment that we feel in following you. And God, we do say sorry for the times where we hold back, where we allow our flesh to get in the way of that light. Forgive us for that. Because this world is dark. You said that. It's not just one little piece. It's not your ray. It's not the East Coast or the West Coast or Mid-America. It's not any of that. It's all of it. All of this world, you tell us in John, is dark and is desperate for the light. So God, help us to shine your light and to do that with excellence. Because there is such a need for it, God. Thank you for being light to us. And God, we pray that we be light to others. And in doing that, we would point people to you. And that they would know you in a way that will save them for eternity, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song today?